Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We have been blessed in this series on the Gospel of Mark, now the last days of Jesus before his crucifixion. It's going to be a great study. I'm glad you joined us, and one of our team members, Scott's going to be leading the study today. We know that you'll be blessed as you share with us. I want to welcome the team. Good to be together again. Look at each other, give each other a wave. We're all here together on the team, and we've got some remote members with us too. Allie, good to have you back with us. Glad you're here. Sabina, good to see you again. And Glennie, great to have you back with us. We always are happy to see our remote team members, and we're glad you're here with us. You say, Derek, how do you know I'm here? Because you write to us at sshope@hopetv.org, and you say, Derek, here's how the study of the Word of God is blessing my life, my family, my community. Here is a note from Yaroslav in Ukraine. And Yaroslav writes, and he says, I'm from Chernivtsi in Ukraine. I just want to tell you that you're doing a great job, and may God bless all of you. I want to share with you that I just got married. And all of our guests will smile just like you do on your program. Well, congratulations, Yaroslav, on your wedding. We're so happy for you, and we're praying for your homeland that God would bless. We believe God can work good even in difficult situations, right? Yes. So thanks so much for writing to us. Here's a note from Richard in Canada. Thanks for writing, Richard. He says, hello, Hope Sabbath School.
Hello.
Wanted to get the wave. My family and I have been watching Hope Sabbath School since before 2010. The interactive style and the candid, heartfelt testimonies from the team, combined with the solid Bible teaching, make this a welcome respite at the end of a busy week. I know the people we see are just part of the team. There's behind the scenes people who also have a critical work. And I just want to pause and agree with you, Richard, and thank our media team for the great work they do. All of you, Richard writes, have lives off camera that are like ours, lives with challenges, good times, times of disappointment. I want you to know that your loving service is much appreciated.
Amen.
Loving service, in spite of what life may throw at us, is exactly what glorifies God. I pray that all of you will know God's love is very near. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Richard, thanks for sharing. That was quite an encouraging word, wasn't it? Here is a little handwritten note from a donor in Maryland, which, for those of you who don't know, in the U.S. is where we film. And the donor writes and says, Hope Channel continues to be a great blessing to me. The diversity on Hope Sabbath School makes me think of living in God's eternal glory.
Amen.
Well, take a look at each other. You notice we don't all look the same, right? That's beautiful. We're part of God's global family. I'm learning to truly and sincerely forgive. And I want to thank God for that. Enclosed, find my gift of $50. Well, thank you, donor from Maryland. You know who you are. And I'm so thankful that God is transforming your heart and life. And yes, we're looking forward to the kingdom of glory, where every nation, kindred, tongue, and people will have representatives. We pray many saved in God's eternal kingdom. One last note from a viewer, a Hope Sabbath School member in Nigeria. Hi, Hope Sabbath School.
Hello.
Watching from Nigeria. I really enjoy the Bible teaching. I've been a member for the past year. Keep the work going, and God bless you all. And what a beautiful name from our friend Happiness in Nigeria. Well, we're just so thankful, wherever you are around the world, that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. And you can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Well, we're coming toward the end of our series on the Gospel of Mark. I hope you've taken advantage of that wonderful free resource digital copy of the book, Steps to Christ. We've got 100+ languages available for you. Just go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. Click on the free gift resource and you can get your free copy. Get a copy to share with a friend in a language that she prefers or he prefers. Just be a missionary and share that, how people can experience a closer relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Right now, we're going to sing one of my favorite scripture songs. It's from Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. Let's sing it together.
Bless the Lord at all times, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times, praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together.
Looking forward to a study. Scott, as you lead us today.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, as we open Your Word, we invite Your Spirit to come here to be present with us, to teach us, to give us understanding, and to give us something that we can share with somebody else. We ask Your guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, today our study is the last days of Jesus before His crucifixion. And you know, there's an awful lot of things in that topic. We're going to focus on two different events. And so let's dive right in. And I'm going to start off by asking Kylinda to take us to Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44.
And I will be reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called to His disciples and said, "I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on."
It's quite a story, isn't it?
Yes.
Does anybody know how much those two coins were worth?
Less than a penny.
Less than a penny? So the coins were lepta. And according to my research, two coins was about 3% of a daily wage for a laborer. So it's not much. So imagine what in your country a common laborer earns, and say that's less than an hour's worth of pay. Wow. That's not much. Mm-hmm. So Jesus doesn't criticize, you notice, he doesn't criticize those who gave a lot, but why does he give special attention to this one widow? Yes, Puya.
It appears that the woman gave all that she had, and so Jesus didn't really measure the actual amount that you bring into the temple, but rather how much is left in your possession. And so from that context, this woman, this lady, she gave everything she had.
Sophia?
I was just going to say she gave everything that she possibly owned. You know what I mean? That's what she lived on.
Zandile.
Yeah. I was going to add on what Puya had said, that this lady gave everything that she had, and it was the principle of sacrificial giving. She gave it all that she could ever have.
Mm-hmm. And Travis?
I want to just say that this woman actually showed faith. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat, and don't worry about these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. God does not give us wealth so that we can support ourselves. He's promised to support us in spite of our wealth. Mm-hmm. And this was just her showing faith that she trusted in God.
Mm. Wow. Allie?
Jesus want to show that what matters is not how much we give, but the sincerity and love behind our giving. Because this poor widow, she could, for example, she had like 10 coins. You could say, oh, I'll just give 5 coins to Jesus and I'll give 5. But she loved Jesus so much, and she knew that he could provide for her. Hmm.
Derek, you've been asking.
So I'm asking myself the question. I think those are all great answers, but why is it recorded here? Right before Jesus gives everything. And I'm just wondering, Scott, if it is a beautiful picture of, I think Sophia pointed that out too, of surrendering everything. That is actually what Jesus is about to do. So she's demonstrating that total sacrifice in a very simple way, and yet Jesus notices it.
Mm. In fact, that reminds me of John 10, verse 11. And Rebecca, would you read that for us? John chapter 10 and verse 11.
Yes, and I will be reading from the New King James Version. John chapter 10, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep.
That's what Derek was just bringing out, right? Yeah. Jesus came to give everything. And, sometimes I think as it can be challenging to really be willing to let go of that thing. I can give this amount. It's no problem, but to really be willing to give everything. So Jesus has something more to say about that in Mark chapter 8 and verses 34 through 36. Sabina, I wonder if you would read that for us, please.
So I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, when he called up the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?
So what can we say about this? In relation to our own lives as followers of Jesus. Jeffrey.
Yes, when we were just reading about that clicked in my mind of not only giving materially, but also spiritually, because Christ basically gave all of himself. He carried the cross for us, and he is our example. And for us, we must carry our own cross. We must give up everything because he gave everything for us. So why not give everything all for him?
Puya.
If we look at the big picture, from the very beginning, the heart of God has always been about giving, selflessness. And in opposite to that, the heart of Lucifer, Satan, has always been about taking and getting more and more. So we have these two approaches competing. And Jesus is inviting his followers to be like him, to get close to his heart, the heart of giving, being selfless.
Travis?
I think sometimes we can take a view or take a look at what we've just read and think, to lose one's life, well, we know that's not talking about death, or it could be, but it's, we're bought with a price. Our life belongs to Him. But losing our life does not mean we're going to be unhappy. And I think sometimes Satan tries to paint the picture that losing our life in service for God is going to be one of drudgery. And it's not, that's not true. Actually, self-sacrificing service to others is where we gain happiness. And you will find when you give your life up for Jesus that your life is actually much happier. When it's in service for Him.
You know, I heard a preacher one time say, God is not a thief. God is not going to take away something unless there's something better in store. Glennie.
I was thinking about it's important to reflect on the intentions behind why we are wanting to give. And it's important to live by the principle of giving, which is seen in heaven. And this begins by counting the cost. Obviously, that's what the verse is talking about. And before you build a house, before you venture into a big project, we usually count the cost first before we do it. And in the life of a Christian, it looks like prioritizing God. It looks like esteeming others higher than yourself and making those sacrifices. And like Travis had just mentioned, it seems like drudgery, but there's so much joy that follows in giving, joy that's actually doubled.
Thank you. And Sabina.
And Scott, I also was thinking here that part of what's being denounced here is not only one's self-sacrificial living and giving towards Jesus and the realization that he was soon about to give his own life and self, but also if we return a few verses before this passage, we see that Jesus, he was also giving a rebuke to the scribes because of their appearance of piety. And yet their attitude of being oppressive towards those who, you know, like the widow, he even says that they were devouring the widow's houses. So right after him putting a widow as the person who gives the most exemplified piety is something that for me calls my attention and welcomes me to be generous, not only towards God, but towards each other, right? Like a person who follows Jesus, their heart also should be a heart of generosity and a heart that is not just appearing piety, but is truly giving.
Yeah, it's one of my favorite stories, and I would love to spend a lot more time on it, but it is time to move on. And it's interesting because right after we finish this account, Jesus leaves the city, the temple, and we have a whole other conversation that starts. And so I'm going to ask Allie to please read for us chapter 13 of Mark and verse 1.
I'll be reading from New King James Version. The Bible says, "Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are there.'"
So what reasons did the disciples have to admire the temple in Jerusalem?
Are you asking what reasons did they have, or why did they? Because they could have admired it because of what it stood for, but it seems here they're admiring it for its beauty.
Okay. Puya?
According to history, the temple was rebuilt recently, about 20 BC or so, and so it must have been, you know, magnificent. And according to one historian account, there were 162 pillars on the temple. So it must have been beautiful, magnificent, large building. And so they were proud of it.
Yeah, and in fact, those pillars, I believe it's the historian Josephus, if memory serves me correctly, he said they were so big it would take three men standing around it to you know, link their hands around one pillar. This is a humongous building, right? Very impressive. I think, Anzandila, you had your hand earlier?
I wanted to say they point out the manner of stones. I would believe these were the stones that were so beautiful, and the craftsmen of it in putting all the stones together should have been something that was mind-taking.
So it's quite an impressive structure. And for the disciples to admire it, that was only natural. Nothing surprising about that. You see that it towers over Jerusalem as they're leaving. It's the highest point in the city. But then something surprising happens in verse 2. Kenneth, would you read verse 2 for us, please?
Yes. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it reads, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'"
Imagine if you were one of the disciples. How do you think you might have felt if you heard Jesus say this?
I'd be shocked. I would be astonished. Wait, what are you saying? And it's interesting because we've been going through Mark for so long. So you think at this point nothing would baffle them, right? Yeah. But I would still be thrown.
You don't easily knock down a building so impressive, do you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Also, Scott, I think that for them, they were probably a little puzzled because, mind you, they had the expectation that the Messiah would come to help them recuperate and rebuild their kingdom and their, you know, mighty as a Jewish nation. And the temple has always been a very important, meaningful, you know, symbolic central part of their nation. So Jesus saying that even though he was there and he was presenting himself as the Messiah, that temple was going to come down. It was probably quite a surprise to them.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, and they probably would have expected that God would have preserved the temple. Mm-hmm. That probably would have been the unspoken assumption.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus just rocks their world with this statement. Mm. Now, does anybody know when was this prophecy fulfilled? This prophecy that the temple would be knocked down? Mm. Sophia?
70 AD, I forget.
70 AD. Mm-hmm. Can anybody give a little summary of what happened? Puya?
So according to history, there have been a few revolts against the Roman Empire from the Jewish population there. And so by 70 AD, the Roman Empire wanted to finish the revolutions that were taking place. So they came and surrounded Jerusalem. Once the soldiers left, according to history, a lot of the Christians, remembering what Jesus predicted, fled the city. But there were still a lot of people who did not flee. But by the next time the Roman soldiers came, they surrounded the city, destroyed the temple, burnt it down. And just exactly as Jesus predicted, not one stone was left upon another, because as the temple melted from the fire, a lot of the gold melted between the rocks. So in trying to get the gold out of the rocks, the soldiers, you know, destroy all the rocks. It fulfilled the prophecies of Jesus.
Kalinda?
Earlier in the chapter, Jesus has two parables. One, he talks about a fig tree that is destroyed for not producing fruit. Mm. And in another, he talks about a vineyard, and the cares of the vineyard are destroyed for not giving back to the owner what is appropriate. Mm-hmm. And so, as Puya mentioned, you have that Jerusalem was destroyed because of resistance against the Romans and also because of continued resistance against God and eventually even sacrificing God. Mm.
Mm. And so you're taking us into our next question, because there are lots of buildings that have survived for a very long time. Mm-hmm. Right? You know, the temple was by far not the oldest of those buildings. Mm. So why was this temple torn down? What was the reason? Travis?
So it's interesting. Jesus entered the temple during his ministry, and three different times he referred to it in a different term. One, he called it my Father's house, and he said my house. And lastly, he said your house is left to you, because it was void. It was void of the true meaning of the sacrifice of Jesus, the Messiah that was to come and take away the sins of the world. And when it became desolate in the sense that his presence was not there anymore, it also was desolate of his protection. Mm-hmm.
So let's go to Mark chapter 13, and we'll read verses 3 through 18. And I'm going to ask Sophia if you would be willing to read that for us. And as you're turning there, the question is, what additional revelation did Jesus provide to his disciples concerning both the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world? This is verses 3 through 18.
I'll be reading to the New King James Version. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. No brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against his parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you see the abomination, desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. For let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not to go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter."
Tell you what, there's a lot of content in that section, isn't there?
Yes. Yes.
So we need to take some time to digest that.
Yes.
So what was the question that the disciples asked Jesus?
Tell us when.
Tell us when. And they asked him like two different things, right? What can we say in summary of the prophecy that Jesus made? How can we summarize that, Puya?
You know, Scott, I believe as the disciples listened to Jesus predicting the future of the destruction of Jerusalem, they probably must have thought that, well, that must be the end of the world. Because to them, to consider Jerusalem and the temple being destroyed, it was so bad that they expected Jesus to basically mean that as the end of the world. So they asked, when will these things be? So what are the signs? And so as we read through, as Sophia read through the rest of that text, we see Jesus telling them what will happen during the destruction of Jerusalem as well as the end of the world. So we have dual application in a way from this.
Mm. Yes, Zandile.
I want to add quick on what he just said, that this is the judgment of God upon Jerusalem, which will also be the signs and the times of the end of the age, when God's judgment upon all those, when we reject Jesus Christ, his judgment will then come. Inasmuch as they rejected Christ and their temple was destroyed, and at the later times when we have rejected Christ, the world will be then destroyed.
Mm. Okay, so you're saying you see some parallels. Kenneth?
For me, the most important part that Jesus started with, the message that he was giving to the disciple, was take heed that no one deceives you. Mm-hmm. Because even the fact that they equate the destruction of Jerusalem as the end of the world is a form of deception. Mm-hmm. You know, so, and I think throughout history, some people also have those kind of ideas. Mm-hmm. So Jesus here was pointing to the fact that they need to be careful so that they are not deceived, and started pointing them to the prophecies so that they can go back, study, and get what exactly the Bible says.
And if Jesus says we should be careful and we're not deceived, maybe we should pay a little bit of attention to that, don't you think?
Yeah.
Jeffrey.
Yeah, and just to add on to what you just said, was that not even to watch, but when it's time to go, you gotta go. Yeah. Don't hesitate, you know, don't be like Lot's wife, where she's turned around and you became a pillar of salt. When it's time to go, things need to happen, and you need to have faith in God to go.
Derek?
You know, some people don't believe in Bible prophecy. Mm-hmm. They say that's not logical, that someone could tell what will happen in the future. Whereas the Bible claims that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, right? What's important, I see, in this portion is that Jesus believed in the ministry of the prophet Daniel.
Yep.
Yes.
So a liberal scholar who says, well, that wasn't even written, or we don't even know if he existed, we have a choice to make, and that is, do we believe what Jesus taught?
Yep.
Because Jesus clearly taught that what Daniel prophesied about this time was of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can have confidence, I believe, in what the prophets are saying, because Jesus quotes many other prophets as well.
And we're going to dig into the what Daniel prophesied in a bit, but first I want to take a comment from Glennie and then Kylinda.
Yeah, so in looking at prophecy that we had just looked at, it's easy to fall into the fear of anxiety in looking at it and think, oh, what am I going to do? Can I handle this? But I think here Jesus also says, as much as we do our part in getting ready and moving forward, he does our part in making sure that we are ready too. Like verse 11 says, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in the hour, speak that, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. So again, these prophecies are given for us to know that God is in the midst of the chaos, but yes, there's comfort in knowing that God is in the midst of the chaos.
Amen.
Kylinda?
I want to affirm what Glennie said. Emmanuel, God with us no matter what happens.
Amen. And this message, even when we read about judgment, as Zandile pointed out, if we're on God's team, judgment is good news, right?
Yes.
It's awesome news. Judgment is only bad news if we're enemies of God, right? So let's zoom in a little bit here in verse 14. And just to refresh our minds, I'm going to ask Allie to read it for us one more time.
Sure. Mark 13, verse 14. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains.
All right. So this abomination of desolation, that's a term that has caused some confusion over the years. And what clue do we find here right in this verse that would help us to know how we might understand this?
Go to Daniel, because Jesus is quoting from prophet Daniel.
And even before we go to Daniel, there's one other bit that I found there too, because it says, let the reader understand. In other words, hey, look, notice here, there's something that you need to pay special attention to. Maybe this isn't just a surface meaning. Maybe there's some more study you have to do here. So let the reader understand. And so, Puya, you mentioned Daniel, so will you please read for us Daniel 9, verses 26 and 27?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And after the 62 weeks, verse 26 and 27, yes. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate.
Okay. There's a lot of stuff there. Who would like to help us unpack that verse and help us see how this applies to what Jesus is saying? Yes, Puya.
Well, I was hoping Travis would jump in here, because I know he has studied this. To me, what stands out for me is the prophecy according to Daniel of the Messiah who is to come. He calls him the prince as well, right? And Messiah will be cut off, and then the coming of the desolation. So clearly, according to prophet Daniel, when the Messiah shows up, whatever sacrificial system or temple had existed, it will come to an end, because the true Lamb of God will be sacrificed, will be cut off. So the temple would be, in a way, become desolate for its role and purpose for which God intended it to be from the very beginning. So that's the spiritual aspect of that temple coming to an end. But apparently,
as we look back in history, there was also a deeper meaning of the actual physical destruction of the temple coming.
And now at Puya's request, Travis is jumping in.
And I think the abominable part, right, because it's the abomination of desolation, is the fact that there was a system in place that actually was there to take his glory, which is an abomination, right? I mean, so anything void of, you know, anything void of Jesus, really, especially in the terms of salvation, is an abomination. Mm-hmm.
Now, some interpreters have thought of this abomination of desolation as happening long before Jesus' ministry on earth. You know, several hundred years earlier when the Greeks came in. And how can we answer? Does that fit along with what Jesus is saying? Because Jesus talked about this as being in the future, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And in Daniel, we read that this is after the Messiah comes, mm-hmm. right? So this is future from the time of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Makes sense.
Yeah. So let's go back to Mark chapter 13, and let's read verses 19 through 23. And I'm going to ask Sabina to read, please.
Sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, not even shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand."
Now, there's a word in there that's a word that we don't use on an everyday basis, tribulation. And so I just thought we would benefit from a definition. Tribulation is a time of great trouble or great difficulty. Mm-hmm. So when does this time of tribulation occur? Travis.
So it seems to me, because he's talking about those days, it's probably a parallel meaning, because he's referring to the time of the destruction in Jerusalem. But I think he's also looking forward, because the dual warning is that similarly history will repeat itself, and these same kind of things are going to happen right before Jesus returns.
In fact, let's go to Daniel chapter 12, and I'm going to ask Rebecca to read verses 1 through 3. Daniel chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3.
Yes, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and I'll be reading the New King James Version. And the Bible says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn away to righteousness like the stars forever and ever."
Mm-hmm. You know, when we talk about the tribulation or the judgment or things, I think several of you have already mentioned, it can seem like a very scary time or a difficult subject. But where do you find good news in this passage? Yes, Jeffrey.
Yes, well, I mean, right in the text, it's like, "In that such trouble, God's people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book that he has written and the records that he has used."
Derek.
You know, I was thinking of the words of Jesus, because I think there's been tribulation through the ages, right? Mm-hmm. Not just at the very end. Mm-hmm. Daniel speaks about the little horn power persecuting the saints of the Most High God, where the apostate Christian church kills the saints of the Most High God. So that's tribulation too. But I also thought of the words of Jesus when he said, in the world, you will have tribulation.
Yeah.
It doesn't say at the end. Mm. I think we'll have it at the end too, right?
Yeah.
But in the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Why is there tribulation? Answer, because as in a previous series, we talked about the cosmic conflict. Mm-hmm. There's a great battle going on between good and evil. Mm-hmm. So it actually shouldn't surprise us when we're experiencing tribulation. But the good news is, as Jeffrey pointed out, in the midst of our tribulation, yes, God's people will be delivered.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And that's the good news.
And that's the great news. And I want to read about this back in Mark chapter 13. And I'm going to ask Travis to read verses 24 through 26. And then I think you wanted to make a comment.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory.
Amen.
I just wanted to say that it is possible that these two times are not the same. What I mean is, in Daniel chapter 2, what I've seen is God's people are delivered. And in Mark chapter 13, there's a warning not to go after false Christs, which means people are still being warned not to be tempted. And if you've been delivered, then the risk of temptation should not be there anymore. So it could be that this is talking about two different times of trouble. Mm-hmm. It's a possibility.
So he says that you'll see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory. And mm-hmm. I'll tell you what, I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? I wonder, Glennie, will you read for us verse 27?
I'm reading Mark chapter 13, verses 27 from the New King James Version, and it says, "And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven."
So what else happens after when Jesus returns?
All his children, whose names are found written in his book of life, will be gathered. None will be left out.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
That's good news, isn't it?
Yeah.
And in fact, I see Allie's hand. I'll let you comment, and then I'll go to my next thing. Yes.
Sure. Oh, I really like this, because he'll gather up all his followers from everywhere. You know, it'd be like a big reunion for everyone who believes in him.
And so with that in mind, Zandile, will you read for us, please, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 15 through 17?
Sure, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Verse 15 says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord."
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'll tell you what, that's got to be one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Such good news. So tell us, what is this telling us about when Jesus returns? Sabina.
Scott, I'm currently studying the Bible with a couple who is new to Christianity. In fact, the lady, she's from a Western religion that believes in multiple different types of gods. And last study we had was specifically about the state of the dead. So what happens when people die in their future, right? And one of the things that I find here as a hope for us, and that I was, explaining to her, is that no matter if, you know, you've been decomposed and your body turned into dust, and that's what was one of her questions, if it has been thrown in the sea or gone with the wind, according to that prophecy we read in Daniel and also this, God, he is going to bring back our parts and he's going to breathe life again in us. And those who were already asleep, they will even raise first. In some sense, like those who have already died, they will have some sort of a privilege there to meet Jesus first in the air and be
after that, those will be still alive at the moment.
Derek.
And I didn't want to miss the first few words there in verse 15 that Zandili read. This we say to you by the word of the Lord.
Mm. Amen. Mm-hmm.
So Paul, once called Saul of Tarsus, was not one of the 12 disciples, right? Mm-hmm. He didn't travel with Jesus, but he received divine revelation about this event. Why? Because it's so important. Mm-hmm. And there's all kinds of opinions and theories and myths about what will happen. Mm-hmm. And Paul specifically says, this was given to me by the word of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I think that, you know, certainly that's really, really important.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Travis.
You know, Paul also wrote to the Corinthian believers, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And I'm watching Sabina, she's talking about this, and she believes that. In Thessalonians, he says, comfort one another with these words. Mm-hmm. They're words of joy and comfort. And I just think it's an amazing message, you know, that we have to share with the world, is that not only does he come in power and glory, but the promise is that even those who've died, they'll be resurrected, and we'll all be together one day.
And mm-hmm. I'm really looking forward to that time. I think it's going to be amazing. Mm-hmm. Let's go back to the book of Mark and chapter 13, and let's read verses 28 to 37. Kylinda, will you read for us Mark chapter 13, verses 28 to 37?
I will be reading from the New Living Translation, starting in verse 28. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene before all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. The coming of the Son of Man can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. When he left home, he gave each of his slaves instructions about the work they were to do, and he told the gatekeeper to watch for his return. You too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return, in the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak. Don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you what I say to everyone, watch for him.
Mm. So what counsel does Jesus give us to help us prepare for his return? Mm-hmm. Rebecca.
Be ready. We have to be ready.
Puya? Mm.
So earlier we were looking at different prophecies of Jesus. And in that context of prophecies, what I take away from this is that if all the prophecies that Jesus predicted and Prophet Daniel predicted from hundreds of years before have been fulfilled, yeah. I can trust in the remaining prophecies as well that he's Amen. Going to come again. Mm-hmm. It is trustworthy. And so from that context, if we see the signs of the end times, we should be ready.
Lenny?
In reading this, I'm reminded of when my sister and I were in middle school. We would come back from school pretty early and my parents would still be at work. And my parents kind of expected us to do a few things when we came back from school. A, don't be on the bed with your school uniform. B, eat your food, take a shower, do your homework, don't watch TV. But of course, if they were not around, you kind of didn't do any of that. So it would be pretty scary. Like we'd have the TV on, we'd still have a school uniform on. And then we'll start hearing the footsteps and the key like rumbling and like the door opening. Oh my, our hearts would drop. I still get anxiety thinking about it. But it kind of reminds me of this passage of how, yeah, we cannot keep watch. We can just be reckless with our lives and be fully unaware of when our Father comes back home.
Derek.
So I want to just, you talk about how to be ready. And I want to tie into what Rebecca said. Certainly Jesus says, be ready, but it also says that they were doing what the master had asked them to do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And one of the things I've learned, I think, Travis, you mentioned, the best way to really have a life-changing relationship with God is to be joining him in what he's doing.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And Hope Sabbath School is part of that, and Mission Works part of that. In other words, I do believe if we just sit around and try to be ready, mm-hmm. we're in trouble.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
But if we're actually, as it said in the text, you know, doing each his work as commanded, mm-hmm. and wanting to be ready every day at the same time, I think that's how Jesus wants us to live as we anticipate his glorious return.
Mm. Mm-hmm. So what counsel would you give to a friend who is fearful about the return of Jesus? Sabina.
I would first of all encourage them with words of hope and show how, you know, that's about hope and not fear. God, the voice of God is a voice of love. You know, he propels us never through fear. So, and I would encourage this person also to drop on Jesus and feed into the love that they have for Jesus as well. And that includes just what Pastor Derek was saying, to, you know, serve God and serve others, embark in his ministry of healing, the ministry of generosity, and all the ministries that as we pour into them, we receive back and we are just filled up with God's love. And that's all we need to maintain our faith awoken. And we are saved by faith. It's this true grace, and that's what it keeps going. As long as this is going on in our hearts, that's what we need.
Sandile?
Oh, I wanted to say that for me, it will be 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So that's something that helps me to keep me on track and to keep me focused when I feel like I am going astray.
Mm-hmm. Allie?
I would counsel them that it's sometimes we are so much focusing on our fear. So instead of focusing on that, to cultivate a deep relationship with Jesus each day, and take comfort in God's promises and live a life of faithfulness and readiness for his coming.
All right. So one last question, rapid fire answers. What is the best preparation we can make for the return of Jesus? Puya.
Fall in love with Jesus.
Yep. Fall in love with Jesus.
Amen.
Yes, Rebecca.
Serve the Lord with all your heart.
Serve the Lord. Zandile.
Study the word.
Amen. Yes, Jeffrey.
Pray.
Yep. Watch and pray. Watch.
Watch. Kylinda.
Bring a friend with you.
Bring a friend with you. Oh, I love that one.
Yeah.
What are you looking for the most? What are you looking forward to the most when Jesus returns to this earth? Yes, Travis.
Two things. To see Jesus face to face, and to see my mom again.
Amen. Sabina.
Travis, mine is to see Jesus face to face and to see my dad.
I think many people will resonate with those answers. So let me hand over to you, Derek. And
thank you so much, God. Well, I don't know. We'd love to hear from you what you're looking forward to, but I hope your first answer is, I want to see Jesus, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. But then probably you'll add a loved one, right?
Yeah.
Or maybe someone who hasn't yet decided to accept what Jesus has done for her, for him. You say, I'm going to be looking for him or for her. And I just want to assure you today that Jesus loves that person even more than you do. Yeah. So don't give up. Keep close to Jesus. Keep doing what he's asked you to do right now. And know when he comes in glory, you'll welcome him with joy. Mm. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much as we've considered the last days of Jesus before his crucifixion. And again, constantly drawing us to be ready. To be ready by trusting him as Savior today. And knowing that whatever the future holds, even tribulation, we do not need to fear because Jesus has overcome the world. May we rest in Jesus and then may we go and share the truth about Jesus and the love of Jesus with those around us. While there's still time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. You say, Derek, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Yes, but don't keep that love to yourself. Someone else needs to know. So go out. Be a blessing to those around you.